Well, good morning. Been looking forward to this morning. Just want to share a passage of scripture that has been on my mind. We've been talking through Colossians, and I don't know how many of you had the chance. I won't do a show of hands because I don't want you to feel guilty, but want to know how many of you watched the opening ceremonies for the Olympics? A few people. I wasn't going to make you show your hand, but thank you. I appreciate that confession. Listen to this passage of scripture. And if you watched the opening ceremonies, I wonder what lens you heard what was happening through. Did you hear Colossians in the opening ceremony? Were you able to see what was happening and read it through a lens of actually people crying out and desperate for something? I don't know if you heard that, but let me share this passage of scripture. It's something that we've been talking about with Colossians, what Jesus has done, what he's moving to. And it says this in Colossians 1, it says, "In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him, Jesus Christ, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." So when you were watching the opening ceremonies, what I wondered was, did you catch it? Did you see what happened in the opening ceremonies? Amidst all the pageantry and all the lights, and I'll tell you what, I can't believe what they did with drones. I mean, like, to actually make the Olympic rings up in the sky, I mean, that thing was amazing. The programming, Jim, you'd have to tell me how they did the programming with that thing. I have no clue how they do that. But did you catch what was happening in there? One of the things that struck my eye is they brought out this white tiger and it's coming out. There's these kind of kids running along with it. And they were like, man, there's this hope in Korean culture that what they're looking for is this time when man and nature are brought together again, that we realize that we're kind of at odds. There's something wrong with the world. And then the other thing that happened as you were watching the teams come out and they're going around, they're parading, and then the last team that comes out onto the stage, it's Korea together. And did you hear the commentators and what they were talking about? Oh man, there is so much trouble in this area. Watching this just gives us hope, doesn't it? Gives us hope that one day we might have a humanity that's actually brought together, united. Oh man, we look forward to that. Do you hear it now? What are they looking forward to? What are they hoping for? What are they longing to have happen? They're longing for this reconciliation that Jesus Christ is moving things toward, this reconciliation of us back to God. Romans talks about this reality that all creation right now is groaning, waiting for that moment when Jesus comes back and is finally put in his right place of ruler, and we see it visibly. Right now, it's real, it's true. He has all authority on heaven and earth, but we don't see it right now. We see turmoil, we see tension, we see trouble. And what the human soul, what we are longing for so deep inside, is a reconciliation of all these things. And it won't happen through education. It won't happen through politics. It won't happen through positive thinking, through just kind of pulling ourselves. I mean, I'm from Wyoming, man. My grandparents, they grew up on this land, and they knew how to pull themselves up from their bootstraps. I mean, that's the Wyoming motto, right? We can do this. We can do it on our own. This reconciliation will not happen that way. We can't do it. And we ache for it. We long for it. And so I was watching the Olympics and I was like, man, I'm watching through all of this. And at the end of it, we started talking and I said, man, what humanity is longing for is Jesus Christ, and we don't even know it. We're longing for someone to right everything that is wrong. And one day he will. He's moving toward that end. Do you realize that? That actually is a goal that he's desiring, and he's moving things in that direction, and it's going to happen. You read through in the end in Revelation, and things are going to happen that way. He will restore himself as the rightful ruler and the sole authority, and all attention and our eyes will be drawn to him, and we will be united. There won't be a separation between God and man. Oh man, it's going to be great. But in the meantime, there's a problem. And so as we're getting ready to talk through Colossians, one of the things that I think that is so difficult with this is Paul talks with a group of people. And so many times, I think you can read through Colossians and you go, man, this is what I need to do. I have all of these lists of things that I have to get done, and I need to get these things done. And I'm compelled by an idea. I'm in love with an ideal. I'm motivated by an ideal. That's what compels me. And Paul's going to offer a different solution to this. Right now, we're actually in Colossians 2. We're going to start in Colossians 2, 6. I'm actually going to read this here in just a moment. But here's what I want you to pay attention to before I read this. This is the first time Paul's going to give an imperative, a command. Do something. And not only is he going to give this command, but he's going to say, continuously be about doing this. Don't stop. Now, here's what's interesting about this to me. He gives a command, and then what would you think would be the next thing that he might tell you? Ah, here's the list of things maybe on what I need to do this one thing. But he doesn't go there. He goes a different direction. And it's a direction that we need to pay attention to. And here's why. Because it gets at the motivation. Why are you doing what you're doing? What's motivating you? What's compelling you to do this one thing that he's going to command us? We have to answer that. If not, we're actually joining in with the same people that he's warning the rest of this church, be careful, don't go down this road. You will end up like them. And the thing that it will destroy is it will destroy strength in this church. It will destroy unity in this church. It will be a unity, but not like what you hope. So pay attention to what Paul says in Colossians 2:6. We're going to read through this together. Well, I'll read it. You can follow along with me on the screen. Colossians 2:6 says this, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism or worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you are still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they're used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. A lot to this passage. I'm not going to be able to cover everything in this, but let me try to give you the big picture of what Paul's trying to get at. He's trying to focus our attention on our union with Christ. If you look in the passage, you're going to hear things like in him or with him. And he continually mentions these things because he's trying to get across with each and every one of these believers in Colossae. Listen, you who have come to Christ, you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone. You have been so integrally united to Jesus Christ, it's organic in how we've been united with him. That you are now, in a sense, closer than I am even with my own spouse. That I now have this union with Jesus Christ that is so essential and so dynamic that it changes you. And he focuses the people's attention on this one thing and he says, listen, I'm telling you about this union because I want you to walk in him. That's his command. So he focuses our attention on union. And then he says, listen, I want you to walk now in this union with Jesus Christ. Now, Scripture uses so many different ways of saying this life that we live, what Christianity is about. I'm to walk in him like Paul's talking about. In Galatians, I might read through it and I see walk by the Spirit. What on earth does that mean? How do I do this? That should be a question that we want to know. How do I do this walk of faith? How do I walk in him? I want to do that. And we might look at this passage and we go, you know what? Okay. Yeah, I want to walk in him. So what I need to do is I need to be rooted in him. Man, I need to be built up in him. I need to be established in him. But I've missed something. And what I've missed is, if we go to that first slide with Colossians 2:6, he's saying, as you've received Christ Jesus, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Well, what is he getting at? The command, walk in him. That's what we're supposed to do continuously. I'm never to stop this. This is to be my life. It's to be my entire life, not something I kind of think about every so often. This is to be an outflow of my entire being. And I'm to do it continuously. It's a command. But then we look at those green letters up there and it says rooted, built up in, and established. Who does that? Now, interestingly enough, it's God. I'm commanded to walk in him. But what he does in me is he roots me. He builds me up. He establishes me. Now, what do those words even mean? Because this should be something that when I hear this, I go, oh man, I want that. I need that. I want to be rooted in Christ. Well, what does that word mean? It just means strengthened. What do you, if I were to bring a plant, like any of these plants up here, and I were to pull them out, man, there'd be roots that are going down into the soil. Well, what are those roots doing? The focus isn't on the root. Don't pay attention to the root. That's what we're to be, rooted in Christ. The thing that we're to get across from this is that I'm paying attention to where I'm drawing my nourishment from. How am I strengthened? It's as I am rooted in Christ, something that God uniquely does in me. He strengthens me. He nourishes me to be the person that he wants me to be. You see that? Not only does he do that, but listen, he builds us up in him. That's a work that he's doing in us. Well, what does that mean? Man, just like if I had level ground and I poured a foundation and then I started to put up framework, well, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to build up so I can increase capacity. And what he's trying to get across with that is as I walk in him, what Jesus Christ is going to do in me and what he wants to have happen in my life is he's going to do this work where he's going to increase my capacity now to have the character and qualities of Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? Rooted in him. This is a work that God is going to do in me. Built up in him. This is a work that God is going to do in me. He's going to increase this capacity of my ability to live for him. Isn't that something that you want? Man, I would love that. Then it gets across the last thing, established. Man, it's this inner strength that he has to keep going. This is something that God uniquely does in us because of this union we have with him. It's inevitable. I am in him and he does this work in me. Does that make sense? As I walk with him. So what does walk with him mean? If that's the work that he does in me, yeah, I want that. Give me that. Give me as much as I can get of that. I want that. Well, what else happens? Man, I'll start abounding in thanksgiving. Yeah, I want that. That idea of abounding is just overflowing. Man, when I think of abounding, think through that John passage in John 7, 37 through 39, where he says, listen, anyone who believes in me will become like a person who out of their life will come streams of living water. Man, I want that. I want to be a person that as I come in and I encounter another person, man, they are refreshed. Why? There's this abounding thanksgiving that is in my life, that Jesus Christ is doing this work in me. Oh man, I want that. Well, how do I get there? Is it something that I pull myself up by the bootstraps? Is it something that maybe kind of like, I think kind of like the diamond in the rough picture with Aladdin. Okay, so I was watching cartoons with my kids a while back. Like there's this diamond in the rough, there's this rugged exterior, it just needs chipped off and chiseled. And you know, do I need to chisel stuff off on the exterior of me? Is this an exterior thing that needs to happen in me? Is that what's going on? What's happening? What's Paul trying to get at with these people? Well, I think we get really close to it when he comes to his next command. And he says this in the next passage, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world. What's Paul trying to get at with this? And it's that next slide, Gia. The thing that he's getting across with being taken captive is that, listen, I'm to walk in him. That's what we're talking about this morning. I'm to have this union with Jesus Christ. I'm to walk in that, and he's going to produce this life in me, and it's amazing. But the reality is there's a problem in this world that we live in. The problem is that there's philosophy that is not according to God's wisdom. And philosophy, just a love of wisdom. It's not God's wisdom that we're enamored by. It's the world. It's based on human tradition, human insight. Paul may even be pointing to the fact that by saying by the elemental spirits of this world, it may even be demonic. Or just simple is another way of putting it, orderly, like ABCs. Another way to kind of look at maybe what Paul was trying to say is there are people that are giving up their graduate degree in Christ for preschool. Don't do it. Don't be taken captive. Well, that idea of taken captive, imagine a pirate who comes aboard a ship, and what are they trying to do? They're trying to take captive that booty, take it off, get it onto their ship. The reality of what's happening in the world right now is we are being taken captive by a philosophy that threatens to pull us away from the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And Paul's going, don't do it. Part of walking in him, the first thing that he actually gives is a negative command. Don't be taken away from Jesus Christ. But that still doesn't tell me, what do I do? How do I do this? Follow with me just a little bit further. And here's where he's really going to get to his argument, where I'm going to really spend some time talking about this. So in verse 9, here's where we get to the reality of where Paul's really wanting to talk to them. Now, Paul sets this up in so many different other books. Do you find this interesting? Like, if he wants them to live this life, walk in him, don't you think he would first start off with going, well, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And if you do this, then this is going to happen. But he doesn't. Instead, what does he do? He says, I'm going to open your eyes, not to what you need to do. And this is what each and every one of us absolutely have to do if you want to live in light of eternity. This is where it gets to the motivational level. Many of us can be content with just being told what to do, but we don't know, why am I doing this? And Paul's going to focus each of our attentions on, you need to understand what has been done for you. Anchor your life to that. Focus on that. Root yourself in that. Not on imperatives, but understand what has been done for you. So here's what Paul says. There's really two things that we'll focus on. The first one is being filled. The other one is circumcision. Careful, guys. We're not going to go all the way there. But the first part that he says is this, and watch what he says. For in him, he points our attention back to what he talked about with Jesus Christ. In him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. He points their attention to Jesus Christ and says, listen, you realize who Jesus is. Again, I've already iterated this, but I'm going to say it again to you, he says to the Colossians. If you want to know what God is like, you look to Jesus Christ. You don't look elsewhere. He is the one that we look to. There is nothing that is God that is not in him. He is the embodiment of God. I can't look anywhere else for if I want to understand who God is. It's Jesus Christ that I look to. So he says, listen, in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily. And guess what? Here's the first thing that has been done. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, this is the work that God does in you. Pay attention to it. What does he say? And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Do you realize what he just said? The God that the universe that he created, that cannot contain him. The one that Solomon was saying, listen, I realize that I've built this temple in the Old Testament, but the reality is this temple can't hold you. You are infinite. You are awesome God. And yet we've been filled in him. What's that idea that he's coming across? You've been completed in Christ. Well, how? What am I lacking? If I say that I'm complete in Christ, what does that mean? How am I incomplete? Well, one, he's going to talk about it here pretty soon. I'm incomplete because the reality is, apart from Christ, I am separated from God. There is absolutely no hope for me to have a connection with God apart from him uniquely bonding himself to me. So how are we incomplete? Man, I'm separated. How else am I incomplete? Well, Paul's already dealt with the fact that we are hostile in our thinking toward God. And we can see that by our actions. Well, if I'm hostile in thinking, well, how do I get brought back to God? Man, I need to be completed. Well, what else? I'm incomplete because I have a need for true wisdom and knowledge. Well, where is that found? And according to Paul, again, in Colossians 2, he would say, listen, you need to understand something about Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus Christ in whom are hidden all treasure of wisdom and knowledge. I am incomplete if I do not have Jesus Christ. if I'm not walking in him, if I'm not attached to him, I am incomplete. And I will never be complete trying to do it outside of that. So Paul looks and he says, listen, you have been filled in him. This is a work that Jesus Christ has uniquely done for you. What's the next thing that he says that's been done? Well, this is the painful one. In him you were circumcised, with a circumcision made by hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Jesus Christ. Well, what is he getting at with there? So there's two basic ideas on circumcision. So with the Jews, one, some of them thought that this circumcision, which had to do with the male, man, I'll tell you what, I can't imagine having to go through that. Some of them were grown men that went through this. But they would do this process, and some of them thought that this process is what made me saved. It's what made me belong to God. And some of them were looking at this exterior thing that is what made me belong to him. But the biblical picture of that isn't that at all. The biblical picture is basically what they're trying to get at with circumcision, and a Jew would definitely be thinking about this. Probably the best illustration that I can give you is Joshua. When Joshua gets ready to go into the land, man, they go in and they cross the Jordan, and he says that they need to circumcise these men that have gone into the land. Well, why? The first time that they went in, they sent in spies, and these guys go in, they look through all the land, and they came back and they gave a message about this land that they were supposed to go in. And it was a report saying, man, we're not big enough. These people are huge. They're going to destroy us. It was basically they cowered in fear. They didn't stand on confidence of who God is. And what happened is they wandered in the desert for 40 years. Then you fast forward and go into Joshua, and they're going into this land to take this land. And instead of cowering in fear, they're marching in absolute confidence in God. What needed to be removed? Why did they do this circumcision? It was an outward expression showing that I have a heart that is disobedient against God, that doesn't trust God. And it's that aspect of a removal as a reminder for me, as a symbol for me of remembering, man, I am sinful to the core. I do not want to obey God. And I realize that that has to be addressed, that has to be dealt with in my life. And that physical procedure was something to remind them of that. Well, Paul points their attention to this circumcision. We've been circumcised. Well, what on earth does that mean? It's not a physical process, because he says it's not something that I've done with hand, but it's a putting off of the body, the flesh. The reality, what Paul's been talking about earlier is he says, listen, we were under the dominion of sin. I was wanting to live out every inclination of my heart. That's who we are to the core. And then the other reality of that is some people might go, I'm not that bad of a person. Well, Paul would definitely say otherwise. Even if I say I'm not that bad of a person, I pursue God, I pursue my own thinking of God, my conception of what he's like. I don't want to submit myself to what Scripture says, here's who God is, and this is the person that I need to bend my knee to. Instead, what Paul would talk about in Romans is that there were people that didn't want to do that. Instead, they came up with this own fanciful idea of, man, God is a God of just love. I just know when I appear before him, I'm going to be okay because he's a God of love. And you read through this and you go, yes, he is a God of love, but he's also absolutely just. He's holy. So Paul comes at these people and says, listen, what God has done for you is he has offered you a circumcision. Well, then he gives another figure of speech. He says it's a circumcision of Christ. Well, what does that mean? In verse 12, he says what it is. Having been buried with him. Do you notice that connection of our union with Christ? Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you're also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. See, the reality of what happened is when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, the reality is I'm sinful, I deserve punishment, But I come to Jesus Christ and I place my faith with him. And what Jesus does then to us is he uniquely attaches us to Jesus Christ. We're united with Christ. So just as he died, I died too. Now, why is that so important? One of the biggest things is I'm no longer in bondage to sin and self. I'm no longer in bondage to the fact that it's just my agenda that I'm trying to live for. That's been cut away, is what Paul's trying to say. I have a new Lord. I have a new master that I live for because I've been raised also with Christ. And Paul's looking at these people and he's going, remember what has been done for you. There's this circumcision that's been given to you where you were united with him in death and you were raised with him in life through the powerful working of God. This isn't something that we do. It's something that God does for us. Well, what else does he say? In verse 13, he says, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that had to be addressed. What did he do? What did God do? It says that he made us alive together with him. Do you see that union again? Having forgiven us all our trespasses. That's the issue of what's going on. This last part, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Paul is talking to these people and he's saying, listen, you guys, we are commanded to walk in him. But here's the reality. I can't do it on my own. I have a heart that is not inclined to submit to who God is or what he desires of me. I have a sinful nature that craves to go the other direction. It's that darn dog that you get and you call it and it runs the other direction. That is us, or a sheep. I was hanging out with another guy that was a sheep rancher and he was like, man, sometimes you call these things and they just don't obey. They go off and they do their own thing. We stray. That is us. And that had to be dealt with. And that's something that Jesus Christ did in dying on the cross for our sins. When I place my faith in him and what he's done, he cancels that record of debt against us completely. It's wiped clean. So not only is the penalty of my sin taken care of, but also he says there is this cutting away of this inclination to just walk away from him. I've been given a new heart. See, when we start reflecting on what God has done for each and every one of us, and I go, man, I have been connected to the God of the universe. And then we start thinking of our sin problems. And we go, man, God lives in me. The creator of the universe. I don't have to live in bondage to this anymore. He now can empower me. So I come before Jesus Christ and I realize, man, you live in me. Remind me of that. Help me to live that out. Man, you've cut away the part of me that always just wants to run away from you. Remind me of that. Help me to live this new resurrected life that you've given me freely. Remind me of that. Well, why do I need to be reminded of all of that? We go into these next passages, and I'm going to try to summarize this. There are people that are coming in, and there are a couple different things that fight against Christianity in each and every one of us. What is it? Well, legalism, moralism. Here these Christians were going so well. And he says, man, I'm so excited about your stability in Christ. You're going the right direction. But I want you to know that there's a group here that is threatening to take you in a different direction. And you need to understand what is happening. You need to understand what Jesus Christ has done in and through your life. And you need to cling to that. Because there are other people who are gonna come along and they're gonna try to threaten to take you from it. Well, one of them is gonna be more of like a Jewish legalism that basically these people would say, the way that I get better in Christ, I've come to Christ, I've placed my faith in him, but now what do I need to do? And these people would say, ah, what you need to do now is go back to the law. And Paul looks at these people and he goes, are you kidding me? No. Like, imagine a light right now. You kind of see there's a shadow on me just from the lights, and there's a shadow going off this way, another one going off this way. And he's pointing to that same reality. This shadow that you're seeing was the Old Testament. The Old Testament was this shadow that was to point people to the actual substance. It wasn't something that I run back to for perfection now that I've come to Christ. I run to Christ. I run to the one that is the substance. I don't run to that anymore. And people were going, ah, but you need to come back to this. And he's going, no, run to Jesus Christ. Cling to the substance. You're clinging to a shadow. Don't do it. The other group of people that came in, well, what were they trying to do? Man, there was the ascetic person. How does that happen in each and every one of our lives? Man, there are people who cling to an ideal. They love an ideal. Is asceticism bad? Is it bad? Man, John the Baptist, I look at John, he could definitely fit the profile. Anybody who's eaten locusts and honey and dressing in camel skins is definitely a guy who would fit the ascetic lifestyle. But you know those people, right? Man, I'm just trying to get rid of, they live in poverty. And is that a bad thing? For John, no. Well, what was the difference between what Paul is warning in John, or maybe if you take a picture of John, an ascetic, what was the difference between that and what Paul is trying to get at? John was never looking at people and saying, what you need to do is you need to eat honey and locusts like me. You need to dress in my garb. This is going to be what makes you like Jesus. Oh, it's going to be great. And he's coming. You need to come get baptized. But isn't that what happens so many times, that we come to this ascetic lifestyle, that I avoid things. I don't eat this. I don't sleep. I stay up. Man, there are crazy things that people have done to try to be like Christ or to grow in their relationship to Christ. And Paul's going, ah, don't do it. The other group of people that were there, so there's the ascetic, and then there was this person that was more of a mystic, and he was like, man, I have these great visions. I've had these awesome dreams. Kind of wonder what he might have been on. But they brag about these things, and what's Paul getting at? Listen, all that these things are is they're things that people are clinging to and going, look at me. Look at what I've done. I can stop eating. For a long time. I must love Jesus. No. Man, I've had these great dreams. I've seen these wonderful visions. And Paul's going, they're just puffed up people. They're arrogant. They're stuck on themselves. They're not talking about Jesus Christ. They're not enamored with the work that he's done in them. They're enamored with themselves. And ultimately, he comes to the end of things in 2:20 through 23, and he says, listen, all of these people, they have their religious systems, this next one, Gia, and it doesn't stop the indulgence of the flesh. It can't. In fact, what does it do instead, probably? It excites it. It aggravates it. I'm not going to eat because I want to be like Jesus. Well, you're hungry. Now, that is not to say that fasting is bad. It's not to say that, man, living in poverty is bad. But when that's the end, it doesn't get me Jesus. And Paul's concerned that there are people coming in that are saying, if you only did it like me, then you'd be holy. I want to know, how does that impact a body? Because that's my big question. How does that impact Cheyenne Berean? Are we that group of people? Are we the group of people that maybe Paul's writing to and he's going, man, you guys have gone so well. You've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And man, I'm seeing you start to love one another. And this is awesome to see this in your life. Great job. man, there are people that are coming in and threatening to take you a different direction, and you're stable in your faith. Yeah, we could be like that church. What's Paul concerned about? This has to do with strength. This has to do with their being knit together in love. See, when we start focusing on asceticism or mysticism or Jewish legalism or all of these other things, all that it is it's a caste system. Kind of like this picture that I'm going to show you right here, and some of you might recognize it. Ah, the Sneetches. Right? So some of these Sneetches had stars on their belly, and some didn't have ones on theirs. Something like that with Dr. Seuss. But we create a system like that. That's what the church turns into when what Paul was warning this church about takes over. That all of a sudden, we start focusing on externals. We start focusing on how I do something and not to the heart of the issue. Do you absolutely love Jesus? Are you being strengthened by him? Are you being built up in him? Are you being established by Jesus Christ? Or are you just being a star-belly Sneetch? I have this great exterior, and if you only looked like me, then you would be the person. It would be great. What would that do to this church if we went that direction? Oh, man. See, all of a sudden, instead of pointing people and being motivated by the love of Jesus Christ, we're motivated by exterior. And where does the finger go? Instead of it going, Jesus, you are the one who made this possible. Instead, it starts going like this. You're not living like you should. You're not doing it the way that I'm doing it. How does that feel? If you only studied your Bible like I studied as many times as I did, then you'd be holy. If you shared the gospel as many times as I shared the gospel, you would be holy. I don't love that person. Does that sound like Jesus Christ? Let me tell you who that sounds like. There is a person called the Accuser of Brethren. And he points the finger at those who have been blood bought by Jesus Christ. And those accusations don't stick because of Jesus Christ, not because of their character. As a church, we can't be this. We need to point people to Jesus Christ. And that comes as we realize what Jesus Christ has done for us, that we've been filled in him, that we've been circumcised with a circumcision with Christ, that I'm dead because of what Christ did. I died with him, and I've been risen again with him. There's no longer this debt that stands against me. Guess what? That means each and every one of us are on the same playing field. I am a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. Let me talk to you about him. I'm not looking at you going, you sinner. I'm going, sinner with you. We need Jesus. We desperately need Jesus. Would we be the church that is enamored with what Jesus Christ has done for us? That we would worship in light of that? Man, we would get on our knees and say, God, thank you so much that I have been filled in you, meaning you've given me everything that I need for life and godliness because of your son. Oh, thank you. Do you hear that, what Paul is saying? Abounding in thanksgiving. Oh, God, I am right with you because of your son, Jesus Christ. And then I start looking at people differently, not looking at them, pointing the finger at them. I'm looking at them going, oh, I know how that felt. I remember the lostness. I remember trying to run and being satisfied with the things that you're trying to fill your life with. And oh, Jesus is so much more. Look to Jesus. Consume your life with him. Consume your focus on him. Don't just try to chip away at this problem. Come to Christ. Oh, Man, what a church we would be. Grace would permeate this church. The people that come in that don't look like us, that maybe look like a Starbelly sneech, they'd be welcomed. Why? Because I'm not pointing at them. I'm pointing to Christ and going, look at Christ. Look at what he's done. He's done it for me. He can do it for you. Oh, church, I've been on my knees praying that we would be this church that is so enamored with Jesus Christ and what he's done. Ah, that he would be supreme in our eyes, that he would captivate our attention and our focus, and that would be the thing that we point one another to. That when I see somebody else struggling in the church, I don't go over to them and go, you need to get your together. That I go over to them and I go, oh man, I love you. Jesus Christ loves you. He has something so much more for you. And I want to walk along with you. I want to pray with you. There's a life that he has to offer you that I want you to walk in. Oh, that we would be that church. Colossae was not a church that was doing a bad thing. But Paul saw a warning sign as the world around them was trying to push them in a different direction. Our eyes need to be open to that. And where will we point people at the end of the day? Let's pray. Oh, Father, would we be a people about your glory? Would we be a people that we don't get enamored with what we do, who we are? Oh, God, that we would get enamored, we would be captivated, using Paul's word, with what you have done for us through Jesus Christ, that would captivate our thinking. Oh, God, when we make mistakes, would we run back to Jesus Christ? When we see others who make mistakes, would we point them to Jesus Christ? When we see a lost and dying world who is groaning right now, longing for Jesus Christ, would we point them to you? Would we not point them to behavior modification? Would we not point them to just chiseling away and trying to earn it on our own, pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps? Would we be the church that points people to Jesus? Would we be the church that are captivated by Jesus? Compel us in this way, in your name. Amen.